All right. Well, we've been going through the fundamental beliefs. We started off going through the Sabbath fundamental belief number 10 last week. And today, I'm going to meddle. So, today we're talking about the Sabbath day, and we're going to dive into Scripture. I'll read the fundamental belief. We'll try to approach three questions. If we can get all of them done, great. If it's looking like it's close, we might go a little bit over. If it's looking like there's no possible way, this is going to become a three-part message. So, here is the fundamental week is the Sabbath of the Lord our God. On this day we are commanded to rest from our labors and worship God, following the teachings and example of Jesus, the apostles, and the New Testament church. And so last week we talked about the timing of it being on the seventh day, and looking back at some historical precedent as to why believe that it has shifted, right? But we believe, as we look in Scripture, we see that it is indeed on the seventh day. But a lot of the discourse, the questions that surround the Sabbath, I would say probably fall into the category of the three questions that we're going to try to answer today. The first is, the second is, what's permissible on the Sabbath? What's allowed? What's okay? And then the third, what should I do on the Sabbath? What should I do on the Sabbath? Those are pretty big questions. And if you've had conversations with me, they probably perhaps led you to some points of frustration, because I like the side of things as opposed to the prescriptive side of things. If we go down the laundry list of what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath, I would argue questionable benefit to that, because there are always going to be exceptions to the rules when you look at the heart of the matter and things of that nature. But I want to go in, most importantly, and let's look in Scripture and see there's some very clear things that it gives us what we should not do on the Sabbath. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we see this here, that we talked about this from the creation perspective. God has just gone through 6 days of making all things. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. So he just made everything, heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now part of our fundamental belief talks about how this day, this Sabbath, is the Sabbath of the Lord our God. It is the rest of the Lord our God. It is his rest. And he says, follow my example, right? I rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. Now, going throughout the Old Testament, if you go and you want to do a word study, this word for work here, when God rested from his work, is the word melakah. Melakah, and that's Strong's H4399. So when you go through and you're looking up work, it's talking about principally your occupation, your work, your business, that which you do. Now if you jump forward to Exodus 20, Exodus chapter 20, where we get the Ten Commandments, we go from God saying, okay, rest from your work. And we discussed a little bit that there were some things lost in time to the children of Israel while they were in Egypt. Over time, they'd forgotten about the Sabbath. So God gave them the test commandment. The Sabbath is a test based on when the manna is put out, right? He gave them that test commandment. And then we see here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, it says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Okay, we already read that. Great. We understand that God rested, there's no work. But he expands it up, because you know what? If I don't work, right, I'm sure I could get somebody else to, right? You can farm that out. But God says, you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So that expands it out quite a bit more. And we know that there are other places. Actually, we'll go there a little bit later on today. But the proclivity of human nature is such that well, if I'm not supposed to do that, but you're willing to, I can hire you to do that. That's why we have a lot of service sector jobs, because some people don't want to do them. If you're not the mechanic, right, you hire someone else to do the mechanic job because it's not your forte. That's not what you would like to do. You would like to do something else that you have a gift in, and so you go down that path. And so here, again, God says, well, on the Sabbath day, don't find someone else to do that. Don't, well, I'll just have my kid do it. I'll just have my daughter do it. I'll just have my wife do it. You know what? I can hire somebody to do it. You know what? My cow can do that. They're trained. They know what to do. They'll go out. They can probably just walk and plow it. But it's like, oh, it's just, I wasn't working. It was just the cow out there on its own. Right? There are all sorts of things that come into that. So it expands it out from just God having this day that he took a rest and says, okay, so you should also rest. But then he also starts to chip away at our human tendency, our proclivity to find a loophole. Right? So he says, no one in your household is to do work on the Sabbath. And so this also puts a bit of the responsibility, onus, and the burden upon the head of the household to ensure that those within his household are abiding by keeping the Sabbath holy, resting on the Sabbath. Now let's jump back. I had mentioned and referenced this, but Exodus 16, we'll see here. We know that we're not supposed to do any work. Exodus 16, verse 11, we read a little bit of this last week, but Exodus chapter 16, verse 11, says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So the quails come up at evening, they cover the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So the children saw it, and this is the manna. They say, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number. You're providing for your family. So the children did that. Some gathered more, some less. Let's jump down to verse 19. Moses says, let no one leave any of it till morning. They didn't listen. We talked about this. The children of Israel just thought, well, maybe I can keep it over. Maybe they got a little bit too much. But anyway, verse 21, they gathered it every morning, and every man according. Sabbath, we make sure that we prepare ourselves, as the children of Israel did here, prepare for the Sabbath day. Now this manifests itself in many ways. We'll actually get to that a little bit later. But they gathered for 2 days, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. So he said to them, this is what the Lord has said, verse 23, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning. It did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And then Moses told them, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. So it was not available to get on the Sabbath. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now if you jump down, verse 29, he says, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the 6 day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And so they had a command actually there to stay in their tent. Don't go out on the seventh day to try to get the manna. So we go and we say, okay, so there's no work. It applies to not only the head of the household, but the entire household over which you have responsibility, over which you have authority, all those over whom you have authority, and also, don't go out to try to get something that you would need for that day. You should have prepared for it, is what he's saying. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. You shall do no customary work on it. We get a new descriptor tacked into here when it's saying customary work. So So you're like, okay, so no work. I do no work. I'm not supposed to kind of like go out to go try to gather things for the day. I should have prepared for that. I'm not supposed to allow anyone in my household to go out. Now we have customary work. So what is customary work? This word, speaking about customary, is the Hebrew word aboda. Aboda. That's Strong's H5656. And it is referring to labor. The labor of a slave, a servant, a captive, or a subject. We're talking about it being kind of your job, your business, your occupation. These would be, don't do any of the servile work. Something that you would have a servant do. Now, it kind of, God repeats himself quite a bit. Because if you had grasped what he told the children of Israel in Exodus 20, where don't have your, well, this is already implicit in that. But here you have customary work being the servile work, the work that you would maybe farm out to somebody else. Don't have that occur on the Sabbath. And it goes on to verse 8. It says, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. We see it again in verse 21. You shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you, you shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generation. Same thing, verse 25. On every one of these feast days, verse 25, speaking of the Day of Trumpets, it says, you shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, verse 28, speaking of the Day of Atonement, it says, you shall do no work on that day, on that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. No manner of work. No type. Nothing. You shall do no work on that day. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Verse 32, and it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And then again, verse 35. Speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So when we're talking about what we should not do on the Sabbath, no work. Not just you, but also all those over whom you have authority, those who you have, whether it's a servant, a beast of burden, your animals, or whether it is an individual who's within your home. We have the expansion out to no customary work, so okay, don't do any servile work, which already, again, is there as part of having no servants do work, but God makes sure he reiterates that. But then we also see that there is one day, one Sabbath throughout the year that is treated very differently, and that is the Sabbath, the Day of Atonement, in that no work is done on that. And we'll actually look at some of the distinctions of that when we look at what might be permissible for us to do. But let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, verse 21. After Moses got angry, coming down from the mountain with the tablets due to the golden calf incident, he has to remake those tablets. He comes back and they kind of re-up their covenant, because beforehand they had said, all that you say we will do, right? And so now here, talking about the covenant that's getting renewed here, verse 21, says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. So we start getting kind of these questions. Well, what if there's something that needs to be done? I mean, if you ever had a conversation with Mr. Corlew around whether he would be able to go and do things or not do things, like going to the General Conference of Elders in the spring, it was based on whether or not he could get his planting in. People can come up with reasons as to why they might be able to break the Sabbath or do something, because like, I have to do this. But that was something that I apologize if that made it seem like a link. Larry never wavered on this. He's like, no, I'm not going out into the field. But people can make it, well, it's supposed to rain the next day if I don't go out and do that. I used to make money during the summer baling hay with farmers. And sometimes they would call me on a Saturday. And I was like, no, I'm not going to go do that today. You're going to have to find one of the other guys from the neighborhood because I'm not going to do that. Because, you know, if there's rain in the forecast, what are you going to do? Or if you can't get out there? Well, God says, well, it doesn't matter. In plowing time or in harvest time, there is no caveat that allows you to be okay with breaching the Sabbath. Verse 21, again, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest, you shall rest. And if you've ever had a garden, you know that if you leave a berry on the bush, whether it's a strawberry or a raspberry, it's a cherry on a tree, it's a cherry tomato, one extra day, you don't go out and check it. Those green hornworm things, they come in and they just demolish your pepper plant. If you're not out there picking this up, you're like, oh, and you can easily go like, well, I'll just walk past the garden. I'll just see. No, God says, don't make a caveat. Don't do the work. Don't do what is servile work. Don't do what is your occupation. Don't do that. Don't do that. Exodus 35, just one chapter later, verse 2 to 3. We see here that God again gives some regulations regarding the Sabbath. He says, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. And this kind of harkens back to what we had read at Exodus 16. We're talking about, okay, so go out and go pick it, prepare for the next day. Don't kindle a fire, he says. Don't kindle a fire. Let's jump forward a few books in the Old Testament to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. We'll see here another... another command here as Jeremiah is talking to the children of Israel regarding how they're behaving. Jeremiah 17, verse 19 is where we'll start. Jeremiah 17, verse 19. The Lord says to Jeremiah, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. So he's telling them, essentially, make a public proclamation. Go to where people are going to hear you and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, and that they might not hear, nor receive instruction. Verse 24, and it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. So if you hallow the day, you won't carry a burden in and out. There's going to be a blessing. Verse 26, and they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. So God references bringing these burdens in. He comes back after being away. And he says, in those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So it was, the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and I charged that they must not be opened until after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens. So we see here Nehemiah taking measures, doing things so that the children of Israel wouldn't break exactly what we just read the prophet Jeremiah speaking to. Now, we know that Jeremiah's writings were preserved because Daniel was reading through them. When we go back to Daniel 7, Daniel was reading through it coming back. He said, "Hold on, don't you remember God said don't carry a burden?" So they're doing trading. So when we're talking about burdens, he's talking about don't carry a burden through. We see those burdens. They were doing marketing, they were trading, they were selling, they were doing business as normal, right? Which falls under the initial word for work, malacha. It's your occupation, your trade, your business. They're doing work on the Sabbath. To them, it was just another day. It wasn't something that they were resting on, and they were happy to engage in that, not only with foreigners, but also with one another. Numbers 15. Let's go back to Numbers 15. Let's look at another example here. Numbers 15, this is when we talk about observing the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath day. This is oftentimes turned to. Numbers 15. This is a breach of a Sabbath protocol. Numbers 15, verse 32. "Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him." It's not that they weren't sure, like, well, is this an okay thing to do on the Sabbath or not? That's not why they put him into custody. Because if you can't gather manna on the Sabbath, what makes you think it's okay to go out and go gather sticks? We'd already read that you're not supposed to be kindling a fire to be putting that together on the Sabbath. So what was the issue here? We also, Exodus 35 was pretty clear, saying, well, if you don't, and any of the other commandments when we're looking at keeping the Sabbath, says if you do break the Sabbath, you are to be killed. But here in Numbers 15, we go on to read and say, they put him under guard, verse 34, because it had not been explained what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. So this wasn't a question as to whether or not there should be a punishment, but it's like, how is the punishment going to be exacted? He was clearly doing work on the Sabbath. He's gathering things. And even if you say, was it a twig? Was it a stick? You can try to get into the semantics of playing the game here. But again, if you weren't supposed to leave your dwelling to go gather manna, you were to do no work, what ought you to do with an individual who blatantly goes out and says, you know what, I'm going to go out, I'm going to gather sticks? It's kind of a somewhat egregious response to what God said to do on the Sabbath. Exodus 31, verse 12. Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. This is where this had happened earlier when we were talking about the Sabbath, but this is not the only place or the first place that it's mentioned. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep." And we get those in Leviticus 23. "My Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." This is an important thing because it's not just the Sabbath weekly, it's the Sabbaths. There are multiple. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So there are a lot of examples, and this is just a few of them from Scripture, about God's expectations for keeping the Sabbath. And I think a lot of times we can go down the path of getting very focused on what it is that we shouldn't do. What should we not do? What can we not do? In fact, if you were to go and read any Orthodox Jewish literature, you'll find that there are actually 39 categories, and it's categories, and then they expand on those, 39 categories of work that break the Sabbath. And carrying is the first one. But then they talk about, so this is why you can only go out with what you have on. You're not even supposed to carry your keys. It's just like, don't carry anything. And they actually tie that to the concept of having a burden. Don't carry a burden into the city, out of the city. It's really interesting. I would encourage you to go and read that if you wanted to go do some more research. But they have 39 categories of work. But what we see across everything that we've gone through so far, and it's quite a few scriptures, but we see God saying, don't work on the Sabbath. And he starts to elaborate on what work is. So you have customary work, which is servile. You have work, which is your occupation. You have work, which is like carrying something, but it was to do the trading, to do business. So this, I think, naturally leads us to what is permissible to do on the Sabbath. What's okay to do on the Sabbath? And I'll say, I think this is probably somewhat of a baby step forward, because if you start off saying, well, what, I'm not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. Okay, so what can I do on the Sabbath? Right? And you might ask that question, and I'm not trying to impute any kind of a tone, but humanly speaking, we can start off with, okay, I shouldn't do that, but what can I do? If you get the drift of what I'm saying, it's like, okay, so what can I get away with? Might be that maybe a little bit way, a different way to look at it. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 16. Exodus chapter 12, verse 16. We actually get a little bit of interesting tidbit here, especially given that we have already talked about the manna in Exodus 16. We've talked about preparing for the Sabbath. Right? And Nehemiah closed the gates. Exodus chapter 12, verse 16. This is when God is talking to the children of Israel. This is specified with regard to the days of unleavened bread. Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Okay? Chapter 12, verse 16 of Exodus. It says, on the first day, this is speaking of the first day of unleavened bread, there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but which everyone must eat. That only may be prepared by you. So we have a caveat here regarding the days of unleavened bread. Now this is to be a holy convocation. And the principle that we have laid out here is that you can prepare your meals. You're allowed to prepare your meals. Now, different people might define that differently. They might say, well, I prepared it the day before. Some people say, well, it's okay for me to prepare that day. But we do know that it is permissible on the Sabbath to prepare that which a person needs to eat. So what here says, which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you should not do your week of cooking on Sabbath. Oh, it says I can prepare. That kind of speak to the same thing, but I want to touch on all of them because they have different nuance, a little bit different topics brought out. Luke chapter 13, verse 10, we read, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and he said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days, this is what the ruler of the synagogue said. He says, there are 6 days on which on them and not on the Sabbath day. Which, if you think about, much of what we have read in the Old Testament is that, you know, God did everything that he needed to do in those 6 days. Why do you think it's okay for you not to get your stuff done during with expecting, you know? So there's a preparatory mindset. You might be able to say, okay, that kind of makes sense. But what Jesus brings out here in verse 15, he answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So he's like, so you take care of your animals to the field. But he's like, you do loose them from the stalls to take them to water. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bound, from this bond on the Sabbath? When he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So we have here an example of Jesus Christ healing on the Sabbath, but also pointing out, how could you be against healing on the Sabbath if you're willing to take care of something that is bound? Your animal that is bound in the stall. They're stuck. They can't really take care of themselves. This woman who has been bound for 18 years with a spirit of infirmity to be loosed from her bonds. See, there's a wonderful parallel there for Jesus Christ loosed her from the bonds. They loosed the animals over which they have authority to give them water. Tying and untying are two of the other classifications for breaking the Jewish law, which, I mean, I don't know how you open the gate or unbound an animal from their stall if you're going to bring them to water. Anyway, so let's go to chapter 14 in Luke, verses 1 through 5. Luke 14, verses 1 through 5. It happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. So he healed this woman who had been bound by an infirmity, spirit of infirmity, for 18 years, and so they're watching him closely. He's on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answered, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So he poses the question to them. But they kept silent. And he took him, the man, healed him, and let him go. And he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. So we see here a little bit of a different nuance brought out, because you have the woman who was bound by an infirmity. Not something that she did. You have an animal that is bound in a stall. And without the owner, or without the Lord, the master of that animal, letting it out, it will not be able to go and get water. So it's like, he's not saying anything bad about taking care of the animal and giving it water, right? Just like he's saying, well, now if you happen, I mean, I don't know how it would happen, but if your animal falls into a ditch, perhaps while you were leading it to water, I don't know, but if the animal gets caught in a ditch, you have person with a heart says, oh, I need to help that animal. That animal is helpless. It can't get itself out of that circumstance. That animal is in pain. It's going to die, whatever the case is. And so you do what you can to help that animal, to take it out. And so this man, having the disease, having dropsy, is not able to take care of himself. And so Jesus looses him of that bond on the Sabbath day. Let's go over to Mark chapter 3. See another example. Mark chapter 3. Jesus brings out a little bit more information on what is permissible on the Sabbath day, because he's doing it through these miracles of healing, but he's also bringing out these other things. It's like, you know what? Are you saying that this is wrong? Well, don't you also do this on the Sabbath? Is it wrong to take care of an animal, to feed it, to water it? What is on the Day of Atonement? That's actually specifically brought out, but because no one eats or drinks on the Day of Atonement. But in Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, I turned back too far. Mark chapter 3, verses 1, Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill, but they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, you see, when they're looking at this, in their heart, their desire was to accuse him, to have something against him. And so their unwillingness to answer had nothing to do with their understanding of the law or their desire to do something right, but they're just not answering him because they don't want to be caught in their own answer. You have all these other interactions between Jesus Christ, the Pharisees, and the scribes where they get caught in whatever answer they give him. So they're keeping silent. They're like, we're just going to see. So then we can go ahead and throw darts from afar. So they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And from that time forward, the Pharisees went out immediately plotting with the Herodians against Jesus on how they might destroy him. When I went through the Ten Commandments, we talked about the Sabbath day. We talked about how it is a day of rest and freeing. It's a day that symbolizes freedom. So you're freeing people from their bonds, from that which ties us. If you consider that in the course of work, and we're talking about food preparation, from not having to worry about that. Every 7 years was a land Sabbath, and God said, I'll provide for you on the Sabbath. You don't have to worry about it. You see that in the miracle of the manna. I'll provide for you on the sixth day what you're going to need for the next day. You see that in the Jubilee, because you actually would have had the seventh year, which would have been the year before the Jubilee, and the Jubilee. He says, I'll provide for you for the year six and the year seven until you get to the next year. Sorry, it'd be, I'll provide for you in year six, because you're not going to go and harvest in year seven or in year eight. Year eight would have been the Jubilee year, and then you start back over at a one, and you have to wait longer. So God's going to provide, is what he's saying. I'm going to provide for you. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We'll pick it up in verse 23. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. It happened that Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You should not be in there, whether at the time of plowing or at the time of harvest, right there, harvesting grain. And Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and he also gave some to those who were with him? And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. This is such a wonderful analogy. A lot of times people can get stuck on whether or not David should have eaten the showbread and then, again, the plucking of the grain. But let's take the analogy for what Jesus said. David went to the high priest at the temple and asked for the bread. And what did the high priest do? He gave it to him. David didn't just go and take it, right? So David asked the high priest for food. And the high priest said, you know, this is under my authority. This is my stuff. I'm happy to give it to you. So when we have Jesus here, as he's walking through the grain fields, the tail end of this passage talks about Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath. Who is the high priest? And this is where the fun begins. Because there are opportunities or times where we might put ourselves into a position of authority and choice that we don't actually own or have. And to the high priest. He didn't say, oh, I'm the king. I deserve that bread. He said, we're starving. Do you have anything we can eat? And the priest says, I have the bread from the showbread table, right? They're walking through the field and they have what is available right there, right? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one who has culpability, responsibility for this. Just as much as he will go and answer for our sins when we repent, if he knows us, we are known by him, then he will say, yeah, I'll vouch for them. Because oftentimes, when we get ourselves into a pickle, it's because we've put ourselves into a position to try to say whether or not something is right or wrong, as opposed to asking the person in authority whether it's right or wrong. So that leads us to, what should I do on the Sabbath? What should I do on? I think we can have this topic be covered without turning to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 1, we'll read through the first part of verse 9. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinations of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to take your voice, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? It is not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. He shall cry, you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. This 8.5 verses can be summed up by God telling Israel, stop being hypocritical. You're saying that you're seeking me out, but you're not actually doing what I told you to do. You're acting like you're righteous, but you're not actually being righteous. When he talks about verse 6, to undo the heavy bonds, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. What do we read we're supposed to do on the Sabbath day? When we're talking about fasting, whether this is specifically related to the Day of Atonement or not, on these days, it's more difficult because you're like, well, I'm not supposed to do work. I'm not supposed to do labor, servile work. I'm not supposed to do any of those things. So, well, you can pull a Rehoboam. If you thought my father's burdens were bad, I'm going to give you worse, right? The day that I can't do anything, the day that I'm afflicting my soul, you need to do more work for me. Saying that's wrong, it's hypocritical. Now, chapter 58, second half of verse 9 through to verse 14. We read here, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as a noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You will be watered. You shall be like a watered garden and like the spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. We're told here, in verses 13 and 14, not to pursue our own ways. That word translated our own ways in the middle of verse 13 is the Hebrew word derek. It's Strong's H1870 and talks about our manner, our course, our habit. It's like the course of life. If we're not going to pursue, what is our habit? What is our manner? And I think sometimes we can start to say, well, but what if my habit is going to services. What if my habit is a positive thing? And it's like, well, wouldn't God want me to do that? And then we start to go down these other rabbit trails as to whether or not, well, is that okay if I find delight in Bible study to do that on the Sabbath? Is it okay if I... And we'll go down those rabbit trails. Let's go to Ruth 1, verse 16. When I was reading through this, I was putting this together, I thought of this passage from Ruth, her dedication to her mother-in-law and what she was willing to do. Keep flipping past it. Ruth 1 and verse 16. After the death of her husband, Naomi's son, she says, when her mother-in-law told her to go back home, she says, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." There's a lot of messages that I've run across that talk about how Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ, as a redeemer, as an individual who was willing to sacrifice, to take care of, and to buy back the debt for the family, and how he fulfilled that. But Ruth is also a type of the church and a type of the bride of Christ. As she's saying, you know what, I'm going to be so dedicated that where you go, I'm going to go. Even if that is not my family history, not my people. Your God is going to become my God. And so when we start talking about what we do on the Sabbath, and we're starting to talk about as God's children, as the bride of Christ, what ought we to do? Right, when we turn away our foot from going our way, I think this is a great example. She had all the opportunity to go back to the way her old life was. And we have, it says in the New Testament, if they had thought about it, they could have returned to the home from which they started. But those patriarchs didn't. They stayed the course and they followed God. And we have the choice. We have the choice of what are we going to do, specifically here on the Sabbath day. Is our God going to be the foremost focus? Are we going to walk where He wants us to walk? Are we going to lodge where He wants us to lodge? In the same way, that amount of dedication that Ruth had to following her mother when she didn't even know the possibility of the future. And we know the possibility of the future, so how much more should we be willing to say, you know what, on the Sabbath day, I want to learn what you want. What is your delight as opposed to my pleasure? Another thing here in Matthew, let's go jump forward to Matthew chapter 12. We were here a little bit earlier today, but Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 is what we're going to read. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. We talk about in Isaiah 58 that we don't want to be speaking our... We should change that. What ought we to be doing on the Sabbath? We should be, as it said in Isaiah, let's go back there to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, says, "Turn away our foot from the Sabbath." In other words, from treading on the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. And shall honor Him, not doing our own ways, nor finding our own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. See, delight is just fine on the Sabbath. If we're calling what... Which means we need to start taking on that mindset. Start taking on what He wants for us. And again, the Spirit should be guiding us in that. And He will cause us to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed us with the heritage of Jacob, our father. Back in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, we read that the Sabbath from the very beginning of the creation week. So people might ask, well, does that mean I just need to rest all day? Does that mean I'm supposed to be sleeping all day? I can't just sit around and do nothing. Well, you're exactly right. Because let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. While it is a day of rest, we're resting from work, our occupation, our business, the servile work. The things that go beyond what it takes to feed the people in our household for that day, right? Hebrews chapter 3, this is an interesting section. We reference this read portions of it last time. We're going to start in chapter 3, verse 16. To get a little bit of context here, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" Speaking about the children of Israel. "Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" That concept of rest here is the Greek word katapausis, which means a resting place or putting something to rest. It's a location. This here is speaking about the promised land for the children of Israel. So they did not enter that rest. So we see, verse 19, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Right, if you go back to the story, they didn't believe God was going to help them overcome the giants. Oh, but we're grasshoppers in their sight. They didn't believe that God was going to deliver them. And so because of unbelief, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness and they died. Chapter 4, verse 1 here in Hebrews. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." That first verse in chapter 4, the promise of that rest to come, still talking about a physical resting place. Verse 3, "For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said." This is again a physical resting place, still katapausis. "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." They're not going into the promised land. "Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." This concept of rest, same base, same root word, katapauao. This means to make quiet. When it's talking about God resting on the seventh day, to make quiet, to cause to be at rest, or to grant rest, to lead to a quiet abode, to still something, to restrain it, to cause one who is striving to do something to stop. So when you're giving rest, so God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Also means to rest or to take a rest. So it goes from being a place to being kind of the action of giving it or taking that rest, that break. Verse 5, "And again in this place they shall not enter my rest." Now that rest, again, speaking of a physical place. "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it," speaking of the rest and the place, "and those to whom it was first preached did not enter into that physical place of rest because of disobedience, again, he," speaking of God, "designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.'" So, unbelief. "For if Joshua had given them rest," this here in verse 8, again, giving them that reprieve, the stopping, not the physical place, but the actual rest. "If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." This is a third word for rest in this passage. This is sabbatismos. This is a keeping of the Sabbath. The rest from the toils, the troubles in the age to come for true worshipers of God is what the Matthew Henry commentary says for that, and how Strong's gives a contextual definition. So it's a keeping of the Sabbath. "So there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." So we have talked about three questions. What shouldn't I do on the Sabbath? What's permissible to do on the Sabbath? And what should I do on the Sabbath? Now we're going to try to tie it all together, because I don't want to leave us hanging here. So bear with me. It's going to go a little bit over time. Let's tie this all together. So God's children, us included, if we trust in him and we have faith in him, that he will bring us to that rest that we read about here in Hebrews. Do we need to labor on the Sabbath? We shouldn't. Do we have to do work? We shouldn't, because he's provided the manna. He's providing for us that which we need. Now, as a reference in Matthew 12, verse 25, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. We'll see something that individuals can oftentimes turn to. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Jesus is speaking here. When they were talking about how Christ was casting out demons. So Jesus knew their thoughts, verse 25 in Matthew 12. And he says, that is not the one that I wanted. Is it 15? It's the one where the priests defile the Sabbath. I put down the wrong one. I apologize. So now I don't know if it's Matthew or Mark or where it was.
Chapter 12? Yeah, verses 1 through 8. Is that the one you're talking about?
Yeah,
the priest profaned Sabbath.
There we go, that one.
Verse 5.
Yeah, not 25, verse 5. There we go. Thank you, Mr. Archer. Matthew chapter 12, verse 5. Right, this references back to the same concept of David when he was hungry, went and got the bread. And verse 5 says, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, they make it common, and are blameless? So we're tying everything together. Again, God's children don't need to labor on the Sabbath because he's providing for them. But then we talk about the priests and say, well, the priests, but they defile the Sabbath, they make common the Sabbath by working on that, and yet they're blameless. Some of the other things that we talk about not doing on the Sabbath was don't kindle a fire. Is fire intrinsically of and by itself wrong on the Sabbath? No. Do you know how I know that? There are countless burnt offerings given and sacrifices given on the Sabbath day, but there was fire in your home, and there was fire where God said it should be. That was for worshiping him. And so the distinction between what is holy and what is profane is right there. It's where God says we ought to be. It's what God says we ought to be doing. If we're going out to go kindle our own fire on the Sabbath, picking up sticks, doing our work, profane. If we're doing something for God, and how come he won't hear us, God? And this also harkens back to Matthew 25. We talk about the sheep and the goats. You have individuals who are trying to figure out what they ought to do. Well, if you had told me what I needed to do, I would have done it. If we had known, you know, when did I miss you? Hungry or thirsty or without clothes? I would have done something if I had known. But the desire of God and Jesus Christ as they are building their families, we heard in the first message, is to see who is going to define it as they define it. So when we're here in Isaiah 58, it says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy... This is much like Luke 10, 25 and 26 that I've been just harping on for quite a while. What is the law and what is your reading of it? Okay, what is okay to do on the Sabbath? Well, we know that we're not supposed to work. We're not supposed to do our occupation. We're not supposed to do more than what we have to do when it comes to food preparation, right? Having burdens coming in and out and just doing the common things. Yet at the same time, for some people, namely the priests, it's okay to do the common things. Because what was common for the priests? Teaching people to worship God, right? Is there anything wrong, common thing that you do? Because this is where it ties right back into verses 13 and 14 of Isaiah 58. Because people will say, well, what if I enjoy fellowshipping with God's people? Great! Because that's one of the things that we should be doing to promote God and His way. That's one of the things that we should be doing to stir one another up, to love and good works. It's not a problem if we're doing what God has said for us to do. And so when we get to the heart of the matter, here in Isaiah 58, verse 13, it's turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. You can go through all of these specific things and you think, well, is this okay to do on the Sabbath? Is that okay to do on the Sabbath? And what I very often will pose the question back is, well, what do you think? Because that's a slightly more uncomfortable question to answer. If you have reservations about it, I would encourage you, don't do that. If you have any second thoughts, I would say, don't do that. Go do study. Go look it up. Assess whether or not you think that that's a right thing. Because what I can clearly, definitively say from Scripture, it says don't work on the Sabbath. Don't pursue your own desires. Don't pursue the things that you would commonly do. It needs to be a delight. It needs to be something that is holy. God has sanctified it. He has set it apart. If we are not doing the same, likewise, sanctifying it, setting it apart in some fashion, well, then we're not emulating how He observes a Sabbath day. Now, there are loads of conversations to have around that, on how you make it special, how you make it different, how do we, as physical human beings, sanctify it and set it apart from the other 6 days of the week. And those are great conversations to have, and I think we should definitely have those. But let's jump back, final scripture, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Congratulations to you if you happen to stay there and not turn back to Isaiah 58, because we're back. Hebrews chapter 4, I want to look at verse 11. Through 13. So we just read about the Sabbath rest that is to come. And then we read this. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. When we're talking about that rest, this passage is very often taken by itself and say, well, God understands and God knows. He's a discerner, and the Spirit cuts right to the quick, right between the joints and the marrows. But in the context of talking about entering the rest and talking about the faith that is necessary and the observance and the pursuit of His way, this is very telling, because it tells us in verse 11, therefore, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. You know what that word for diligence is? Spudazzo, which means to hasten or to exert oneself. But I thought you weren't supposed to work to enter the rest. But this is really intriguing, because the work and the effort that we're supposed to do is to be there in that rest, which means we should be putting forth an exerting effort to do the will of God, just like the priests did on the Sabbath day. And there are many other places in Scripture where we're told to stir one another up. And so the conversations that we have, the actions that we take, the things that we do on the Sabbath, we should exert ourselves on the Sabbath day to fulfill the Word of God, to fulfill His law, to strive for that rest that is coming. And in case there's any shadow or of understanding or question about what that means, he says, be honest with yourselves, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. We can try to play games. And we can try to say, oh, I think that's okay to do on the Sabbath. It's really edifying to God. He's like, but be careful, because God knows where your heart is. God knows where our hearts are. And He wants us to go through and to define His Sabbath with the same level of sanctification, with the same level of specificity that He does. And if there are things that we're doing on the Sabbath that we ought not do, that aren't in that way the work of the priest, where it's okay to put in the effort on the Sabbath to exert ourselves diligently to pursue Him, to do the work of preaching the gospel, to do the work of spreading that out and teaching other people, of edifying one another, of building up the family, well, then it's something we need to take out of our Sabbath practice. So that finishes up this one for the fundamental belief number 10. If you'd like, I'm happy to do a third part when we talk about how to make it special a little bit more concretely. Let me know. I can put that one together, but otherwise, we'll jump into the next fundamental belief after this.
Okay, brethren, for our last hymn today, we'll sing hymn number 116. Please all rise. We'll sing As For Me In My House, after which I'd like to call on Mr. Bill Conway to come forward for the closing prayer. It's hymn number 116.